welcome all of our campuses. I want to welcome our South Shore campus joining us right now, our Gulf Coast Online, and here at Little Creek to week two of our new series entitled Break the Cycle. Come on, can we just welcome all of our campuses joining us right now? I do want to say, and a very exciting, some of you heard this a couple weeks ago, starting in 2 weeks, we will have live join us 800 inmates, men at the Orleans Parish Correctional Facility as well in January, 1,200 from St. Tammany Parish. So we're going to have 2,000 men in prison watching us, enjoying what you guys get to enjoy, just the presence of God, the whole worship service. So y'all got to sing well. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. They're going to be listening. Well, I'm very excited. Every year, we, in the same time every year, the same weekends every year, the last two weekends of October, first weekend of November, I do a stewardship series. And I talk about what the scripture teaches on finances, stewardship, getting out of debt. By the way, if you weren't here last weekend, I talked about breaking the cycle of debt, seven things that we need to do in the natural. If we do what only we can do, God will do what only God can do, all right? You don't want to miss that. You can get a CD. Of course, you can download all that stuff as well. But every year, I talk about God's perspective on finances during these three-week series. I change it up. I try to say it in different ways because it's so important. Hey, let me tell you why that is. Listen to this. 500 verses in the Bible on prayer. 500. 500 verses in the Bible on heaven and hell. Over 2,350 verses in the Bible on money, possessions, and stewardship. How many know God wants us to have his perspective? See, God doesn't want us to do this life alone. Listen, I've said this before. The gospel, the word of God, Jesus, listen. He wants us forgiven of our sins and spending eternity with him. But he doesn't want us living in hell while we're on earth. He's given us his blueprint, his manual to deal with, by the way, every area of our lives, relationships, children, money, I mean, making decisions, conflict resolution when you're, Matthew 18, if a brother sins against you, go to that brother. I mean, it talks about so many practical things in the Bible. This is one of the areas that I think that we often neglect, that we don't think that God's that practical. We don't think that God has much to say about it. And yet when we open the scripture, we find out he's got a lot to say. Now, I've been a Christian for 29 years. I became a Christian right when I turned 19 years old. I was a freshman at Tulane University, so I'm 39 right now. Just seeing if y'all are awake. Come on now. I'm turning 48 in a week, or actually in a couple weeks. But I am so grateful that when I became a Christian, that I had some great Christian men that discipled me. You know, one of the reasons why we talk a lot about discipleship here, getting in a small group, man, you guys getting connected, is here's the reason why. It's because what you learn, what becomes part of your core when you become a Christian, it's so critical to, let me say it this way, to the height in which you're able to grow spiritually. In other words, your foundation, everybody say foundations. Your foundations, and this applies to anything in life, but specifically I'm talking about spiritually. What you learn as a Christian about how to hear from God in his word, about prayer and confessing your sin, confessing the word of God, about so many topics, about the power of the Holy Spirit, spiritual warfare. I mean, all of these foundational truths in the Bible are so critical. For instance, those of you that know a little bit about the building industry, of course, all of us have experienced where we've gone and seen a cityscape. You see these huge skyscrapers, whether it's downtown New Orleans or wherever. You all know, and we all know, that in order to go up, you've got to go down in your foundations. You've got to solidify your foundations. And in my life, I'm so grateful that there was a Christian businessman, actually two Christian businessmen and two pastors that got a hold of me when I became a Christian and really poured into my life, really built into my life, about lordship and discipleship and about prayer and about speaking the word and about how to have a prayer life. It's one of the things that Pastor Jake was talking about in Essentials. We teach in our growth track how to develop a daily consistent prayer habit. These are all foundational, both truths and practices that need to become part of your core as a Christian. One of the things that I'm so grateful that I learned early on is God's perspective on biblical stewardship. I learned it. I thank God. I work for a great Christian businessman, and he taught me. He taught me about tithing and getting out of debt and helping the poor and all those different things. Matter of fact, I remember when he sat down and he said, Steve, listen, you're working, and I want to just qualify this up front. I'm going to make about 3 or 4 qualifications. My parents paid for my first semester of college. After that, I got a scholarship. They never bought me a car, never paid for gas, never paid for insurance, I paid for all myself, all my expenses, books, everything through college and Bible college, graduate school, and all that. The reason why I say that is I had to have a job. I worked 20 to 30 hours a week during college to be able to pay for that. And I worked as a salesman for a furniture company. And the business owner, one of the great Christian men that discipled me, I remember him telling me, Steve, listen, when you make a paycheck, whatever your paycheck is, if you make $100 right off the bat, you need to honor God with this principle. It's a biblical principle called the tithe. I said, really? I said, I grew up going to church. My parents made me go to church. I'm sure the preacher talked about it, but I just never heard that. I never got the concept. I remember him sitting down and teaching me about the power of right off the bat, the first 10% of my increase, boom, gives to God. He said, Steve, when you do that, what you're saying is you're saying that the Lord is number one in your life. When you do that, you're putting God first. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom. And here's what he said. Every time you get paid, there's a test attached to it. Who's going to be first? Y'all remember in the 70s? Beep. Y'all remember that? This is a test. This is only a test. Every time we get paid, there's a test. And God instituted, listen to me, he instituted in his word, and I'm going to show you both in the Old and New Testament, a test. The test is called the tithe. The tithe is all about when you get paid, who's number one in your life? Is it God or anything else? Is it God or anything else? Will we trust money or will we trust God? Will we love and trust money or will we love and trust God? There's only two gods, by the way. There's only two gods. Only two gods in the world. Jesus said this. Jesus said, you're either going to worship money or you're going to worship me. Jesus said that. How many know that's heavy? There's only two gods. There's not three gods. There's not four gods. Jesus said it that way. And he talked about, listen to me, this is so important. Jesus connected how we handle our money being connected to our spirituality. Jesus connected that. Luke chapter 16, here's what he said. This is so powerful. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Here's the connection. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, in money, if you've not been faithful with that, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Jesus himself connected our spirituality and how we handle money. Now, let me just say something. Money talks to people. You know that. It talks to all of us. Here's what money says. Money tries to tell us and promise us only what God can give us. For instance, money tries to promise you, it tries to promise you security. If you have enough money, you'll be secure. You ever heard that lie before? If I just have enough money, then I'll feel secure. Or how about this one? Money promises you freedom. If you have enough money, you can go wherever you want, do whatever you want. How about this one? If you have enough money, you'll be powerful. People will esteem you. They'll look up to you. Or significance. People will know your name. Is that really the goal? Listen to me very closely. If you have cancer and you're dying, I mean, you know, it doesn't matter how much money you have, you don't feel secure unless you're in right relationship with God. If you're about to pass from this life to the next, how many know it's all about where is my soul going to spend eternity? Listen to me very closely. This is important. I want to make a couple upfront qualifications. All right. If I'm just newly your pastor, if you're just checking out Christianity, one time of the year, I do a stewardship series. And one message I do, usually the middle one, on this biblical principle, because it's so powerful. It's so powerful. I want to say this. God does not have a problem with you having money. You listen to some Christian preachers sometimes, you think, man, you know what? I kind of feel guilty. I'm out there working. No. God doesn't have a problem with us having money. God has a problem with money having us, with money controlling us. Are you with me? God doesn't want us worshiping money. Here's the deal. I've said this again so many times. I say it every year during this series. Money is a wonderful tool, but a lousy God. It's a tool to be able to help others, bless your family, provide for you, and all the rest of it. But when we switch the price tags and we start worshiping money, watch this, and using God, it's wrong. We need to worship God and use money, not the other way around. So God doesn't have a problem. You shouldn't feel guilty about it. You shouldn't feel guilty. Listen, like John Wesley said, make as much as you can, save as much as you can, and give as much as you can. That's a very famous line from John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church. So I want to share this with you because it's so important. I want you to have confidence that God wants you to prosper. God wants you to do well. But God wants you to know that he's got to be number one in your life. Listen to me very closely. Your spouse is not number one. Your kids are not number one. Your job is not number one. No, God wants to be number one. And the tithe, every time we tithe, this is where people forget about this. They don't understand. Every time we give our first 10% to God, you know what it's saying? God, you're number one. God, you're number one. Lord, I put you first. I put you first. Seek ye, say it with me, first, the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to teach something today. I've never gone as in depth. I've been doing this series for 17 years, same time every year, same weekends every year, every year. And I've mentioned this scripture. I've never gone in the depth of it. And it's in Malachi chapter 3. And it's so powerful. It's the last book of the Bible. Again, the Bible is divided into Old and New Testament. The Bible is written out over about 1,500 year period in the Old Testament. Then the last book in the Old Testament was what's called a minor prophet because of the size of the book, four chapters. And it was written by Malachi. Malachi means my messenger. That's what it literally means. His name means my messenger. When was it written? About 400 BC. Listen, this is very important. You guys remember when I taught on the book of Daniel a number of years ago? Do you remember that? The book of Daniel was written, it was around 580 BC or so, all right? 600, 580, 590 BC. Remember what happened. The Babylonians, this is so important to what I'm about to say. The Babylonians came in and they overtook Jerusalem and they took, in three deportations, they took Jewish people to Babylon. The first group, the second group, the third group, there's a couple people that were a remnant that were left. Then the Babylonians were overtaken by the Persians. And the Persian king started then allowing the Jewish people to go back and first rebuild their temple that was under Zerubbabel. And then Nehemiah, they came in Ezra. Then Nehemiah came and they started rebuilding the walls. Malachi was a prophet, the last voice in the Old Testament. And he began to tell the people, this is important, he began to tell the people why it was that their crops were not working the way they thought, their life was not working the way they thought, their agrarian culture was not working. Their businesses were not working the way they thought. It's because they had removed God as first place. They were treating God as casual, and they needed to right the ship. They needed to right the ship where God became number one in their lives again through worship and through another thing that I'm going to teach you that the Bible teaches. Having said that, Malachi chapter 3. Now, there was no chapter and verse when the Bible was written, okay? But this is technically the second to last chapter in all the Old Testament, all right? Listen to what Malachi says to address these Jewish people of how they can get their lives working again, how they can get their businesses working again, how they can get the blessing of God on their lives again. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Here's what it says. Will a man rob God? That's pretty heavy, huh? Just think about that, robbing God. Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And he did, and Malachi actually records two distinct robberies here. Number one, he says, what's this word? In tithes and offerings. Interesting. Two distinct robberies. Next verse, watch this. Verse 9. And he says, you guys are living under a curse. Your whole nation has been cursed because you've robbed me, even this whole nation. What was the point? They allowed God to move off of, in their life, off of the number one spot. So here's how he says to reinstitute, to put God as primary again. He says, bring all of the tithes into the storehouse. What is the storehouse? The Old Testament storehouse is the New Testament local church, the place where they're fed. That there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. I'm going to touch on this in a moment, says the Lord of hosts. Watch this, a couple more verses. If I'll not open for you the windows of heaven, remember agrarian culture, You need rain for your crops to grow. We've been in a little bit of a drought the last month or so around here. We had a lot of rain, a little bit of drought. We got a little bit of water last week, and it was so exciting. Well, these people were in an extended drought. And he says, you want the windows of heaven to open over your life? He says, I'll pour out such blessing that there not be room enough to receive it. Watch this next verse. And I will also do this. I've never taught on this before. I'm going to teach on it today at the end of the message. God himself says, when you guys begin to honor me with the tithe, the ancient biblical practice called the tithe, he says, I'm going to so involve myself in your personal finances. God says this. He says that I'm going to rebuke the devourer for your sakes. What is the devourer? Pestilence, insects. They didn't have the sprays that we had today. He said, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall your vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Next verse, last verse. And all nations will call you, say it with me, blessed. Now listen, I got to qualify up front. Whenever God calls the blessing, when he says something is blessed, the world thinks that somebody's blessed or prosperous just when they have a lot of money. I want to say this very respectfully. You can have a lot of money. We all know people with a lot of money, but they're not walking in the blessing of God. Because if you don't have peace in your soul and you're not laying your head on the pillow at night with peace, I mean, you know, you're not blessed. But the blessing of God for the believer includes all of the above, all right? All of the above. All nations will call you, say it again, blessed. And you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So there's a concept of both lack and provision right here. Lack and provision. Malachi had deep concerns because of the lack and poverty he saw in the life of God's people. So here it is right at the end. He says, if you want the windows of heaven open over your life, you want the blessing of God to be poured out in your life, there is a key here, a very key here. And he records something of an ancient biblical practice. I need everybody to hear me. This is so important. There's an ancient biblical practice that was implemented way back in the beginning of the Old Testament. It was way back in the beginning that there is a practice that God has given to his people where we can tangibly, practically put him first. Remember this, there's only two gods. There's not three gods. Your job's not your God. It's either God, Jesus said, either God or money. Pastor, how can I make sure that I'm not serving money, all right? How can I make sure that I'm serving God and using money, not using God and serving money? How can I? God gave us an ancient practice. It's called tithing. Not generosity, but tithing. It is the practice that God has given in his word to lance the heart, watch this, to lance the heart from a misprioritization of where money is in our lives. Where we worship God and we use money. Not where we use God and we worship money. Pastor, I never forget, I had a conversation with this guy one time and he told me. He said, Steve, before I was a pastor. I was a Christian 12 years before we started Church of the King 17 years ago. I'll never forget, he had this conversation with me. Here's what he said. He goes, you guys believe in all that tithing stuff? Do you really believe that? He goes, I mean, I think you need to be generous to people. And he goes, do you think that's in the Bible? He goes, here's what he said. He goes, well, tithing, Steve, tithing's under the law. And as Christians, we're no longer under the law. And so we should no longer tithe. We should just give whatever God puts in our heart. I said, really? I said, so you believe that's, you believe that? He goes, well, that's what I believe. I said, well, let me just say this. Let me affirm tithing was part of the law, but actually tithing predated the law. Tithing is not a law. Tithing is a principle of putting God first. It actually predated the law. It was in the law. Predating meaning when was the law? Exodus and Leviticus, the Levitical law. When the moral law, Exodus, Levitical law in the book of Leviticus, Deuteronomy. It predated that. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Genesis 14, it's the first time we see the word tithe in the Bible. Abram, the father of our faith. Y'all remember Sunday school? Father Abraham, and man, his son, left foot, right foot. All right, sorry. Y'all apparently were not in Sunday school. But so anyways, so Father Abraham, he went out and defeated his enemies. This is the first time the word tithe is mentioned in the Bible. The word tithe is the Hebrew word masar, and it actually means tenth. All right, watch this. This is so powerful. And here's what he said. The Bible says he came back and he gave a tenth of his spoils and he laid it at the feet of his high priest, Melchizedek. Melchizedek was an Old Testament, what's called a theophany, an Old Testament manifestation of Christ, a prototype of who Christ was. What's the point there, Pastor? You know what Melchizedek, you know what Abraham was saying? Listen, I know, God, that you're the one that gave me strength for the victory. I know that you're the one that gave me the power to succeed. And guess what? I'm going to honor you and put you first. So tithing, if you really want to get technical, tithing actually goes before all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It's a principle. Here it is. You guys ready? Look right here. All of our campuses. Here it is. You can eat anything you want in the garden from any tree, except one. Except one. So tithing predates the law. It's also in the law. And it also comes after. Let me give you one in the law. Leviticus chapter 27. All right. All the tithe of the land. The word tithe is masar. And it literally means tenth. All the tithe of the land, 10%. That means every time we get paid, boom. Every time we get a bonus, boom. Anytime we make a profit off of the sale of a house, whenever increase comes to us, the first 10%, boom, goes to God. The first, all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, this is important. Some of you may have never seen this before. This is scripture, all right? The tithe, God says it is, why don't we these last one, two, three, four, these last six words, can we read that out together? One, two, three. It is holy to the Lord. It's holy. Wow. Holy. What do you mean holy? You know why it's holy? Because right off the bat, the word tithe and first fruits are analogous terms in the Bible. When we give our tithe to God, it's not about being generous. It's about putting God first. Generosity is over and above that. Helping the poor, buying lunch for somebody, Christmas gifts. This is a principle that lances the heart of materialism and it keeps God as the center point on the throne of our lives. It's the biblical principle of tithing. Well, Pastor, man, that's pretty heavy. I never thought of that, man. Well, what about Jesus? What about Jesus, Pastor? Because I mean, I'm looking in the red. I want to see if it's in the red. Well, it's in the red. Jesus affirmed the biblical practice of tithing. Here's what he said, Matthew chapter 23:23. Here's what Jesus said. This is in red, all right? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That's strong. He apparently didn't read Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People. So here's what he said. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You guys are hypocrites. Watch this. For you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin. Remember, it's seedlings. Remember, agrarian society. Sometimes it was shekels of coin, but a lot of times there were trading and bartering, and money exchange was through seedlings and crops and goods, all right? He says, you tithe mint and anise of cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of justice, mercy, and faith. Watch this next verse. These you ought to have done. Here's what he said. You should tithe, but when you tithe, don't be a jerk. Y'all didn't get that, did you? He says, you should tithe, but don't be mean to your neighbor. Don't neglect justice and mercy and faith. Are you with me? Well, I'm a tither. Yeah, but you're mean. Come on. Jesus said, don't do that. That's what he said. Ah, Pastor, man, I didn't realize this was all in the Bible, man. Yeah, so don't ever say, I don't tithe because it's under the law. You're right. It was in the law, but it predated the law. It's a principle of putting God first. This isn't a friend of mine, but I heard a preacher one time tell a story about the principle of tithing. Because you know, really, when you tithe, it's not giving. It's really returning back to God what already is his. All right, it's returning. Just remember that. And so this preacher in Dallas, he went to a baseball game with his daughter. And his daughter came and said, Daddy, you know, I'm going to get some stuff for the concession stand. He says, all right, he gave her a $5 bill. She went there. She got popcorn. She got a Coke. And she got a bag of Skittles. Came back and she's eating that popcorn and drinking the Coke. And he didn't really care about that at all, but he always has liked Skittles. So he looked over and he said, honey, would you mind if I have a couple of those Skittles? And so she's just eating her Skittles. She goes, no, Dad. He says, no. And so he kind of threw him a little bit, man. He's like, what's up? It's like, no, sweetie, no, look. Honey, I just want a cup. Can I just have just a few Skittles? And she said, no, Dad, get your own. To which, as a preacher, he immediately has a three-point sermon. He said, first of all, honey, unless you forgot, I gave you the money 15 minutes ago for you to get those Skittles. Okay, without me, you're not eating Skittles right now. I thought I'd just share that with you. Number two is that I'm stronger than you. I could rip those Skittles out of your hand. I could do that. You'd be embarrassed, but I could do that. Number three, I've actually got more than $5 in my pocket. I could have bought 25 things of Skittle. I could buy you so many Skittles, you could rain and take a bath in Skittles. Give me some Skittles. Now listen, that's how some of us are about tithing. God goes, give me your tithe. Get your own. Y'all with me? And God's going, time out. Unless you forgot. Okay, the very fact that you got out of bed this morning and went to your job and made money is because of me. I'm the Lord of life. I gave you strength. I gave you energy. I gave you favor. I gave you insight. Number two, I could snatch that from you if I would like. Number three, you don't even get it. I could open the windows of heaven over your life and pour out more, you fill in the blank. Then, I mean, that's how we get sometimes with God. Let me just tell you something. God always wants more for you than from you. God's trying to bless you. Well, Pastor, all right, put this together for me. All right, let me give you three things before we go, and this will really help you about the tithe. Number one, three things that our tithe does, all right? And you're going to be right out of here. 12:30, boom, it'll be over, and you walk out the doors. Number one, the first thing that our tithe does is this. Here it is. Tithing provides for God's work through his church. It does. The reality is Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 says this. Here's what it says. Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the what? Say it, the storehouse. In an Old Testament sense, the storehouse was a part in the temple that people ate out of. In the New Testament sense, it's always an analogy of your local church. It's where people, listen, when we bring our tithe into the storehouse, it's where people, so that there may be what, say it? Food in my house. See, the reality is because people tithe, God's allowed us to create an environment where people can eat spiritual food in this house. Does that make sense? Hey, let's just get real practical. Some of you guys ate spiritual food in this house over the last number of years, and you gave your heart to Christ. You got saved in this church. Matter of fact, over 1,000 people made a decision for Christ in our weekend services last year. How many of y'all are grateful for that? Isn't that cool? Why is that? I'll tell you why that is. Because you guys have tithed, here's what it does. It creates food, it gives an opportunity where food can be served in the house of God. Let me tell you this, some of you, maybe you were saved, but you came to this church and you got into a small group and you connected with people and you learned how to use your gifts and talents and abilities and you've risen up in leadership. Why? Because there's food, because people have tithed, there's food in this house, all right, spiritually, and you've been able to eat the spiritual food in this house and you've been able to grow and use your gifts. Not only that, but some of you are in church today because your teenagers came on Wednesday night. They're one of the 400 or 500 teenagers that came, and they ate spiritual food that Pastor Jake was preaching, and they got saved, and they brought you to church. And now you are on fire for God, and your heart, why? Because somebody tithed, it created an environment where we could hire Pastor Jake. How many of y'all love Pastor Jake? Doesn't he do a good job? Listen. And some of you, listen, have children, and because people tithe, it's created an environment where we've been able to share the word of life and the bread of life to your children. It's not glorified babysitting. There's over 1,000 kids on the weekend. Listen, not teenagers, but fifth grade and down, receiving the word of God. Why is that? Because people tithe, it provides meat in the house of God. Listen, but not only in this house, but outside of this house, because you guys have tithed. You know what? Every year we're able to give away $2 million, all right, of goods and services, primarily of resources, both to our local community. Right now, well, actually yesterday as I speak, we had a team, because of tithing in this church, we had the resources and the materials to be able to go up and provide for prisoners and Rayburn Correctional Center, all right, and do Freedom Weekend. We had a whole team where hundreds of guys are getting touched by the power of God, things broken off of their life. Why is that so important? It's because spiritual food, missions around the world, in the community, every year, the beginning of March, we give out our ministry report, and you guys will be able to see all the things that are going on. Why is that possible? Because people understand that as they tithe, it provides an atmosphere where God's food can, where there's food in the house of God. Number two, the second thing that tithing does is it breaks the power of lack and it increases our faith in God. Now, here, listen to me closely. Some of you guys that are tithers, here's what you're saying right now. That's right, Pastor. That's right. I don't know how it works, but it's somehow like God's blessing on my 90% goes further than me with my 100%. I don't know how it works. I tell you how it works. It's called the windows of heaven over your life. That's how it works. It's the blessing of God. See, the tithe teaches you to trust God, and it breaks the power of self-reliance. Your job is not your source. God is your source. If your job's your source, what happens if you lose your job? What happens if the owner sells the business? What happens then? Your job's not your source. It's a tributary, but it's not your source. By the way, your spouse is not your source. They're a tributary of love and affection, but they're not your source. God's your source. What happens if you lose your spouse? Are you with me? Your kids are not your source. God's your source. When we tithe, that actually reminds us that God is number one, that anything else doesn't compare. Listen to me very closely. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. This is so powerful. So powerful. And try me now. The Bible says if you tithe, God says try me. Okay, listen, moms. I love moms. I got a great relationship with my mom. All right? But moms, what you told your kids growing up, listen to me. It's not exactly true. Remember you used to tell your kids, don't ever test the Lord. Y'all remember that? Your mom told you. My mom did. Don't ever test the Lord, Steve. Don't you test the Lord. Don't you test it. Come here, let me slap you. Boom, boom. You're slapping me, telling me not to test God. What are you telling? I know y'all don't believe in that, but my parents did. Pap, pap, pap. It helped. That's another message. Don't clap, don't clap. Some people get mad, leave the church. Whatever. Listen to me. Look right here. Look right here. Look right here. Here's the point. You're 99% right. We don't test the Lord, except in this one area. God says, in only one area in all the Bible, this is powerful. Test me in this, says the Lord. As we say in South Louisiana, I double dog dare you to test me. I had an older brother, you know what I'm talking about. Test me, if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing and not be room enough to receive it. Listen, look at the next verse. Verse 11, watch this. And this is powerful. And God says, I will rebuke the devourer. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. How many of y'all want God rebuking the devourer off of your finances? Anybody in here? I want that. Let me read a quick story. I've got a short video. You're going to walk out right at 12:30, right on time. Listen to this. There's a man named Alex. He came to Christ at the age of 14 under the ministry of Dwight L. Moody. This is so powerful. Talk about rebuking the devourer. In 1902, as a young businessman, he read a pamphlet called this, Judah's Scepter and Jacob's Birthright. And in there is a pamphlet on tithing as a young businessman. The scripture was in Genesis chapter 28, and here's what it said, Genesis 28, talking about Jacob. It says, of all that you give me, this was in the pamphlet, I will give a tenth to you. And here's what he said, God, from this day forward, I'm going to tithe. As a businessman, I'm going to always give my first 10% to you. You know who this guy was? His name is Alexander Kerr, Kerr Jars. Some of you still the second largest selling jar, Kerr Jars, all right? 4 years after he read this, 1906 was the great San Francisco earthquake. He was out of town during that day. There's fire raging all over the place, and he gets a telegram from a friend. It says, here's what it says. The fire has raged all around. You are a ruined man, Alexander. Here's what he said. I don't believe it. If I am, the Bible is not true. I know God will not go back on his promises. But he was out of town at the time, and another telegram came. It says, your factory is in the heart of the fire and undoubtedly is destroyed. The heat is so intense, we'll not be able to find anything out for days. But he stood on the scripture and the truth that God will rebuke the devourer. A week later, he received a second telegram. Everything within a mile and a half on all sides of the factory burned, but your factory is miraculously saved. The factory is safe. It stores tons of oil and probably the most flammable property in the city, but not a single board of wood was burned. It was miraculously safe. That's American history. Is that powerful or what? Is that powerful? Every day, listen, every time you tithe, you need to say, God, I thank you. You're rebuking the devourer off my life. Let me give you this last point. I got a quick video and I'm going to close. Listen to me. You know what tithing does? Here's what it does. Number three, it teaches me to put God first. Deuteronomy chapter 14 says this. It is the principle. Remember, there's only two gods, God or money. And money wants to creep back on all of us, doesn't it? It wants to be God. And tithing lances it every time. No, I'm going to use you, but I'm going to worship God. That's what tithing does. That's why it's instituted. This is not generosity. This is tithing. It's a principle in the Bible, all the way from Genesis, all the way through. God implemented. Pull that up, Deuteronomy chapter 14. Here it is. It says, tithing teaches you to put God first. Pull up Deuteronomy chapter 14, 23. Doing this, tithing, will teach you always to fear the Lord your God. Now I'm going to say this, and I got a quick video. Listen to me closely. Pastor, what do I do? Whatever it takes for you to rearrange your life, you need to rearrange and reorganize your life and reprioritize. Whatever it takes for you to obey God, you need to do it. Whatever it takes. There is a couple in our church. This is one of the most powerful videos I've ever seen. A great couple in our church, they're going to show you what they did to reorganize their life in order to honor God. And let me just tell you something, right when you start tithing, somebody said, well, Pastor, I tithed for 1 week, it didn't work. What farmer goes and plants a seed? Where is it? Are you with me? You got to plant it, you got to water it, take some time. Watch this video, it's 3 minutes, I'll come back and I'll close, you'll be out right in time. This is powerful.
My story is I'm a film producer, and I was working on a project that in my heart I really knew I didn't have any business being a part of, but I pushed it and I did it and I made excuses, and I became so stressed, so worried. There was this constant nagging inside, I think both spiritually but just physically. I came to the end of that and decided that I would pray a prayer. Lord, I'm literally giving my life to you, my career to you, and I'm going to keep this spiritual position like this with not only my hands out, but pointed down. How do you sort of make God the first in everything? Well, he gives us away, tithing. And for many years as Christians, we hid behind being generous. And you can really hide behind that. You know, we gave to a homeless person, or, you know, maybe we gave even a significant sum of money to a church, but it was inconsistent. We decided that we would become dedicated tithers, not just generous people. Started our journey of giving 10% in a dedicated way. No matter hell or high water might come, we would tithe consistently. We thought, hey, windows of heaven are going to open. Bang, it's going to be great. We're going to start seeing all these radical blessings. And it was actually very opposite for the next 12 months. We had pretty much become depleted finance, and we got paid, and I had a bunch of bills I had to quickly pay, but I hadn't paid tithe. It was the first time in all the money that I had actually received that year that I hadn't paid tithe, and I looked at the bank account, and literally there were $478 remaining in our checking account. So I brought my wife in, and we prayed. We talked about what this would mean, because we weren't going to get any money for weeks to come. And of course, at that moment, through a lot of grace, a lot of speaking the promises of God, we tithed. It turned out to be the greatest decision of my life. This is the moment that you learn a lot about who you are and how much you trust God. And now we were at this place of complete and utter trust. In fact, it was almost a position of How can we not trust? And it'd be a lot better to trust God and put this in God's hands than to try to somehow resurrect this clearly dire situation, which was filled with a year of working and putting in blood and sweat and seemingly nothing coming out. The real miracle, now having 18 months past the time of that tithe moment, the real miracle and the real blessing and the real thing that was directly for us in every way was that place that many people would call dark. Almost a year ago now to the day, we've actually had a double year than any year we've ever had. So we see the real promises of God, the real windows of heaven truly opening up. That moment, it was God proving to us who we were and what we would do in that time. And having that knowledge, I know I can move into my future, and my wife knows that she can move with me into our future. And that's the miracle of it all, is knowing the kinds of decisions that we'll make when it matters the most.
Isn't that powerful? I want everybody to stand. I'm gonna teach you guys one thing. And I wanted you to stand because I wanted you to remember this point. It's something that I think that I do all the time. You know, 60% of the giving in this church comes in online, which I appreciate. I think it's amazing. I know we're living in an online culture. I get it. There's only one thing that I would just challenge everybody about, okay? And I give online. That's what I do. I remember when I got saved, we would hold up whether our checks or whatever, and we would make a confession. See, listen to me closely. When you become a Christian, you come into covenant relationship with God. You can't do anything to earn that. But when you're a tither, you activate the promises of God related to that action. Does that make sense? You have a promise. Father, I thank you that I'm in covenant with you. I thank you that I'm a tither. Lord, I thank you the windows of heaven are opening over my life. I thank you that you personally are rebuking the devourer off of my finances, off of my life, off of my home, off of my family. I challenge you lovingly as your pastor, speak the word of God, claim the promise of God, claim it every day. In your prayer time, Lord, I thank you, I'm a tither. The devil is rebuked. That's the Bible. How many of you know the Bible says, let God's word be true, let every man be a liar? How many of y'all believe God's word is true? Come on, do y'all believe that or not? God's word is true. I'm gonna be praying for you. Come on, let's stand. Father, we thank you for the grace of God. I thank you that you're teaching us your word. We thank you for this biblical practice that lances the heart, Lord God, that keeps you number one in our lives. Lord, I bless your people. I thank you for the windows of heaven opening over their lives. And you are the one that personally rebukes the devourer. I bless your people as they go forth this day in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, can we give the Lord a hand clap? Come on, can we do that? We love you guys. We're here to pray for you if you need prayer. God bless you. Have a great weekend.